Okay, you can turn with me today to Romans and chapter 3. Romans and chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in a moment from verse 21. So Romans and 3 and verse 21. I don't know, it sounds like my mic is loud to me. I don't know if it seems like that to you all or not. Echoes. So Romans in chapter 3 and verse 21, we are going to see the righteousness of God through faith today. The righteousness of God through faith. This is Romans 3 and beginning in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Father, now as we study this beautiful gospel passage, we pray You give us ears to hear. Lord, we see all the chaos in our world. This morning we stand on the strong foundation of Christ and Him crucified, the goodness of the gospel, immovable, unshakable, unchangeable, fixed, a firm foundation that we can stand on and live and move and live our life for the glory of God. Help us to do that, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Brother, you know that Martin Luther, the German reformer, lived under a dark cloud for much of his life. The dark cloud was the fear of God, knowing that God is righteous and that He wasn't. The Reformation was really the rediscovery, right, of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Only through this doctrine of justification by faith do we have the beautiful gospel unveiled for us. The justification is the legal act of God where God declares our sins forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and now being declared as righteous in His sight. Brethren, this is a beautiful, powerful doctrine. Luther said that justification is the rise and the fall of the church. Luther drew a line in the sand, didn't he, between the true and the false church. He said on one side there is the true church with the true gospel that held and taught justification by faith alone. And the other side was the false church with a false gospel that does not rightly teach justification by faith alone. You know, Luther really followed Paul's example here. We've been studying on Wednesday nights the book of Philippians, and we just read out of Philippians chapter 3. Paul refutes the Judaizers who taught many true things, like Jesus is God, like Jesus died on the cross for sinners and rose again from the grave and taught that we are saved when we believe upon the Lord Jesus and are circumcised and follow ceremonial law. And Paul said of this in Galatians, that is another gospel. And the one who holds that teaching is accursed. And We just read in Philippians chapter 3, he said of these Judaizers, "Beware of dogs, evil workers, of the mutilators." This is Paul's satirical jab at the insistence on circumcision by these false teachers. And this is how important the doctrine of justification is to the Apostle Paul. Because it separated the true church from the false church, the true gospel from the false gospel. Now, Calvin said of the doctrine of justification, it is the hinge of the gospel. His point is that the way of understanding the gospel turns on the truth of the doctrine of justification by faith. In Romans, Paul begins in chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, and running through chapter 3 and verse 20, unpacking and making the case that all of humanity is under the dreadful weight of sin. You can sum this up in chapter 3 and verse 10. There are none that are righteous. The truth that this section is describing is that all people deserve the wrath of God. Now, in our passage, there is a dramatic turning point, right? We turn from the condemnation of those who are unbelievers to the justification of the believer. It's the total opposite of condemnation. And we see this turning point in the first two words in verse 21, but now. Here is the hinge swinging, but now. This is a sharp break of thought. Paul, who had been condemning the world because of sin, is now showing those who believe the beautiful doctrine of justification. As we walk through this passage, we'll see 6 points really stand out. The first point is that we are not justified by the law. In verse 21, we see, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed." The righteousness of God. Brethren, your pagan neighbor does not think about the righteousness of God, but they should. Your pagan neighbor might be thinking about politics or, you know, sports or current events. Go back to Martin Luther in those trembling shoes in 1505 in a thunderstorm, afraid that he was experiencing a foretaste of the wrath of God, and he did not yet understand the doctrine of justification and committed himself to join the monastery. He knew that God was righteous. What does this mean? Again, this is a mega theme in the book of Romans. Mentioned 4 times in this passage, over 60 times in the book. Paul has already argued in Romans that we lack the righteousness to stand before a holy God. In verse 21, he describes this righteousness, or he mentions this righteousness of God. This is all that God is and all that God does. Righteousness is the character, an attribute of God. It is His moral standard. There's nothing outside of God, no other standard that God is judged by. He Himself is righteous. You know, the Ten Commandments are a revelation of His character. In fact, we should teach our children, you're not to lie because God is not a liar. You're not to steal because God is not a thief. You're not to make idols because God is not an idolater. God is righteous. He is holy. He is perfect. He is the standard. Righteousness is an attribute of God. And the point that Paul had been making in chapter 1 through 18 through chapter 3 and verse 20 is that by nature people are not righteous. And the righteousness that we need cannot come by any attempt to keep the law. In fact, we are nothing but lawbreakers. The righteousness of God, the righteousness that God requires, Paul says it's apart from the law. This righteousness of God cannot be achieved by the law, by following the Ten Commandments. The standard is too high. God's standard is perfection. And God does not grade on a curve. God does not measure us against other people. You recall that when Paul gave his spiritual resume in Philippians in chapter 3, he said of himself that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he was, quote, blameless. This is a legalistic, outward keeping of the law. Paul recognized he brought nothing to the table. He had no contribution to his own salvation. In fact, he called that skubalon, right? A big pile of trash. The righteousness of God that we so desperately need comes apart from the law. Now, Paul is going to now show us that, or remind us, that this is not a new teaching. This was the clear teaching throughout the Old Testament. He says again in verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. This, of course, is the entire Old Testament. All 39 books from Genesis to Malachi, the whole Old Testament shows us the righteousness that God requires and provides is by faith alone. And Paul is saying this is nothing new, this is ancient. It goes back, in fact, to the book of Genesis. It goes back to Abraham, even. That God has always had just one way of salvation, both for Jews and for Gentiles, only one way that He saves a people, and it includes justification by faith. And Paul made this clear actually at the beginning of his letter in Romans 1 verse 2 when he wrote about the gospel which He, God, promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul is reminding us that the gospel and righteousness that God requires was made known in the Old Testament. A quick survey of the Old Testament shows us this. We know this of Abraham. Who was Abraham? Abraham was a moon-worshipping pagan that was made right with God. The gospel was preached to Abraham. He looked forward to the Christ that was to come, and in Genesis 15:6, then he believed the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So this doctrine of justification by grace alone, in Christ alone, was clearly taught in the Old Testament. The righteousness that Abraham so desperately needed was provided by God Himself. God credited His righteousness to the account of Abraham, imputed to him on the basis of faith alone. Abraham looked forward to the Messiah that was to come in the fullness of time. Abraham had the gospel preached to him, and he believed. Now, this righteousness of God was deposited into his account by faith. David is another example in the Old Testament of justification by faith being taught. David said in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man in whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now, imputed is one of those words, right, that's not used in everyday English language. It is a legal term where the judge declares the guilty to be acquitted of all charges and declares them not just innocent, but righteous. Stunning. And so David, by the Holy Spirit, understands that God does not impute sin to the person who trusts in Christ. He understood that God imputes the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, the Messiah to come. And so we've seen the testimony of Abraham and David. Now consider, again, Isaiah, sometimes called the fifth gospel. You know that in Isaiah 53, there is the suffering servant of the Lord who would be wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And again, my servant will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. So, brethren, the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53 is the Messiah, the Christ. He would justify many who believe. So we see in the law, this is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. We see in the prophets from Joshua to Malachi. We see the doctrine of justification by faith alone taught. We also see that God's righteousness is received by faith. We see that in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is received by faith. The righteousness of God received by faith. It is not here referring to the righteousness that belongs to God, but the righteousness that comes from God. In other words, brethren, God is the source Himself of the righteousness that we so desperately need. He provides what He demands. The righteousness that we need is outside of us. It's outside the church. It's outside of any pastor or preacher or ministry. It comes from the throne of God above. This is what Luther called a foreign righteousness or an alien righteousness. It's outside of us. We must receive this righteousness through Christ alone because only He can give it. And it must be received by faith. Now, we might ask ourselves as we walk through this text, what is saving faith? Brethren, it's good to remind ourselves that saving faith is a gift of God. It's not self-generated. Saving faith is a gift of God. Secondly, saving faith is a result of the new birth, where God's Holy Spirit opens blind eyes, blind to the glory of God, so that we can see. And He makes us willing and able to commit all our life to Christ, turning away from self righteousness. Brethren, the default mode of every human heart is self-righteousness. If you were to speak to an atheist who will say on paper, I don't believe in God, and you speak to them about their soul, they will tell you, hey, I'm a good person. It is the default mode of every human heart. I'm good. I help old ladies cross the street, and I give to important causes, and bragging and boasting, it is all scubalon. It is all rubbish and trash. Saving faith entrusts all that we are to all that He is and has done for our souls. Now, Paul said that the Judaizers preached another gospel, despite the fact that they taught a bloody cross, an empty tomb, and the deity of Jesus. It's another gospel because they taught that we're saved by faith and left off the key phrase, alone. Brethren, men and women have died for that one word, alone. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All else is pride and self-righteousness and just more heaps of scubalon, rubbish. Saving faith, the faith that Paul is describing here, does not straddle a fence. With faith on one side and my perceived good works to help co-save me on the other side. Saving faith burns bridges. Saving faith says, that is nothing. That did nothing for my account. It contributed nothing to my salvation. When we understand this, we experience the truth of Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Brethren, I want to encourage you to be very careful in the world who you commend. And this error can be so subtle. Not so much anymore, but at least maybe 5 years ago, Duck Dynasty was huge. Remember Duck Dynasty? And I saw a lot, and that's fine. It's fun. That's okay. But there was a lot of people who were posting Duck Dynasty Christian memes on the internet, and I would just tell people, listen, why don't you wait and hear what they actually have to say about baptismal regeneration? If they believe that, they are not brothers. Or consider some people who believe themselves to be Christian. And the gospel, when you ask them, is, I moved from one part of a church building to another part of a church building and shook the pastor's hand, and he said, now you're saved. That is not the gospel. Be careful, brethren, who you follow and who you commend. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only message of pure grace. Where righteousness is received by faith alone, people must receive the righteousness of God with no boasting, no bragging. They must come with empty hands through faith alone. And Paul says of this, there are simply no exceptions to this rule. Again, in verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no footnotes to this. There's no exception clauses. This applies to Jews and to Gentiles and to all people. Brethren, what does Paul mean when he says that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God? The glory of God. God's unmatchable attribute, encompassing His holiness and His majesty, His perfect attributes. He is the standard. He's the standard alone. There is no other standard by which we are judged. Now we see that justification is a declaration of God, a declaration of God in verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified. This is a passive verb. And we are passive in obtaining this righteousness, and God is the active one. That's why we see in verse 26 that He, God, might be just and justifier. He is the justifier. He is the active one. God alone. Only the Father has the authority to declare us to be His righteousness. Brethren, this scene is like a courtroom. It's a legal, forensic scene where God is the judge and He declares sinners righteous on the basis of the perfect righteousness received. The righteous record of Jesus. And His pronouncement as righteous is immediate and irrevocable. Our salvation is Trinitarian, and of course there are elements of our salvation that stretch throughout the ages. Our election goes back before the foundation of the earth. The atonement was 2,000 years ago. Our glorification stretches out into eternity future, but our justification happens in time. We are effectually called, given the new birth. Have faith and are justified. It's in a moment. You know, I don't know if this has ever happened to you all before, but if you've had family who've come to TRBC and they say, hey, why don't y'all do altar calls here? I know some of you might have had that happen before. Why don't you do altar calls? Well, there's a lot of reasons not to do altar calls, one of which it's not in the Bible to do altar calls. Acts 2 is not normative. In fact, in Acts 2, it's the audience who gives the invitation. What must we do to be saved? Another reason is it can distort justification by faith. In fact, a person can be saved without moving anywhere in the building. A person hears the good news of the gospel and believes, and in an instant, they are justified by faith. I had a pastor friend who made a profession of faith when he was an adult, and he talked about going to a revival meeting, and he said, I just couldn't wait for them to give the invitation so I could be saved. And I said, brother, do you hear yourself? My. Justified the moment we believe. Because it's God who declares us to be justified, not a pastor. It is irrevocable and instantaneous. It happens when the high court of heaven declares you to be not guilty, but in fact righteous. No longer under the curse of the law, but now under the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a full and complete declaration of God about our status, that we are justified. Brethren, this beautiful doctrine of justification is more than just the removal of sin. And it's more than being forgiven. Justification does not just remove the negative. I mean, that is wonderful. And we give praise to God that we are forgiven. And we give praise to God that He cleansed us from our past sins. But the stunning truth of the doctrine of justification by faith is that we have the perfect record of the Lord Jesus given to our account. So the Father looks at us and He sees the perfect life of Jesus. It's stunning. Christ's righteousness is all that we sinners so desperately need. He alone must justify us and impute His righteousness to our account. That brings us now to our fifth point, that justification was acquired by the Lord Jesus. Justification was acquired by the Lord Jesus. Again, in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Our justification was acquired by the Lord Jesus. So God the Father sent his Son who purchased this gift for his people, justified freely by his grace, sovereign grace, dying for those he came to save. And we see this beautiful word, redemption. This is a word that means the payment of a ransom in order to secure the release of a captive. We see this kind of language in the beautiful song, "And Can It Be?" Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eyes infused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was set free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. The only way our chains fall off is because the Lord Jesus came into the, invaded the slave market of this world, the one who alone lived a perfect, sinless life, and by his substitutionary atonement purchased full redemption for his people and freed us from the chains of sin. Brethren, we are so bombarded with bad news. The media relies on bad news to make them money. It's clickbait, you know. Good news doesn't sell. Bad news, it really makes a lot of money. And so we live in a culture that is increasingly becoming toxic and bitter and hateful and divisive, so much so that you wonder what will happen to our nation in 5, 10, 15 years on this path we're going down. But here in this gospel, we are bombarded with extraordinary news. The best news the world has ever known. The wrath of God has been satisfied. Our dear Savior Jesus became a propitiation. That means an appeasement. To make satisfaction. The Hebrew equivalent to this Greek word is the mercy seat. Christ's death satisfied the holiness and the wrath of God for those whom he died for, those who believe. And there's really two parallel truths here. Number one is that Christ died for us. That is absolutely true. It's also true that Christ died for the Father. He died to satisfy his righteous anger. Brethren, God did not change from Malachi to Matthew. He is angry with the wicked every day. But Christ died upon that cross, and the Father transferred our sins upon him, and he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So when our Savior Jesus became sin in our place, the Father unleashed the fury of his wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he bore our sins. We simply do not have categories for this spiritual anguish our Savior Jesus endured on the cross. It was a hurricane of wrath that swept upon our Lord as he endured the wrath of God, bearing the sins of many. Brethren, think deeply about the gospel. You know, there are many people that view the gospel simply as the ABCs, and we need to move over to deeper things. Brethren, the gospel is the deeper things. The gospel is not the starting race on a long marathon of life. The gospel is the whole marathon. It's not just the beginning news to get us going. It is the everyday news we need to receive. Brethren, preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of beautiful doctrines like justification, redemption, propitiation. Tell yourself the good news every single day because I guarantee you we need it. We can be so forgetful, can't we? We forget whose we are. We can become ungrateful. We can become mechanical in our prayer life. These things are so often gospel issues. Preach the gospel to yourself all day, every day. Now, finally, we'll see that justification bridges the gap between the justice and mercy of God. It's the bridge between the justice and mercy of God. We see that God set Christ forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness that He might be just and justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. How could it be that justice and mercy meet? We see the answer to this in verse 25. It's God's forbearance. He passed over the sins that were previously committed. This is speaking of those Old Testament saints with whom God withheld judgment as Christ was coming to atone for their sins. In other words, God was never indifferent towards sin. David's heinous sin in murder and adultery. It's not as if God turned His head and looked away and slapped him on the wrist. No, God nailed His Son to a tree. He is just. He holds sin into account. He's also the justifier and the one who has faith in Jesus. And so think about this, brethren. In this passage, we see that we see the doctrine of justification between the Father and the sinner. We see the word propitiation, that it recurs between the Father and the Son. We see the word redemption. This is God the Son and sinners. And the theme of all these things is the death of the Lord Jesus. The Son accomplished justification. The Son accomplished propitiation. The Son accomplished redemption. All that the Son accomplished on the cross is the things that we need. These three words is what helps us to enjoy and see and experience the righteousness of God. Father, we pray that as we have walk through this beautiful gospel passage, that we would savor justification and redemption and propitiation. Help us, Lord, to think deeply about the gospel. Protect us, we pray, from self-righteousness. Lord, should there be any in this room who somehow, some way, have it in their mind that they contribute to their salvation, we pray that you would convict them of their sin and their great need for Christ, and that they would run to you by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and receive total pardon and righteousness in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would make us little lighthouses in our neighborhoods, in our homes, everywhere we go, where there are so many people who just are completely blind and dead and ignorant to the truth that their greatest need in the world is not who's going to fill the White House. Their greatest need in the world is that they would be made right with a just and holy God. Use us, we pray. Make us mouthpieces of the truth. Bless us, we ask, with open doors for gospel conversations. All this for the glory of God and for the good of your people, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.